Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 8:1. We're going to try and conclude our topical study concentrating on the flood of Noah found in Genesis, early chapters of Genesis. And we've done part 1 through 6, and part 7 tonight is Noah and the family step off the boat into a new world. We're going to get there. And I've been emphasizing the different resources. Today I'm going to really emphasize again creationscience.com. We're going to be covering, just as a sidelight, as we're going through here, the frozen mammoths. There's been elephant mammoths, elephant-sized mammoths, now extinct, but they're the size of elephants that are frozen, found frozen in the Arctic tundra. And what they find when they dig them up are something that's completely contrary to any explanation other than the hydroplate theory explanation for how they died. And we're going to cover that a little bit. So, but Dr. Brown at creationscience.com has his online book with a chapter on the mammoths that I hope you'll read. It's a fascinating read, and I've given you some handouts here to be able to, and it's going to be part of our posting on the website too to help you appreciate it. But let's do chapter 8, verse 1. Last week we covered the compression event, that the continents started moving away from the mid-Atlantic ridge, and they're moving, you know, west of the ridge. Those continents are moving towards the Pacific, east of the ridge. They're also moving towards the Pacific, and as it all comes crashing to a halt, mountains buckled up in hours, and the waters were running off of the continents into the widely, you know, the new wide basins, ocean basins, and waters coming out of the sedimentary layers. And that's called the compression event. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, God could have just made a wind. I mean, he could have just blown wind, but the massive tectonic upheavals of the continents moving and the waters running off and mountains coming up would have created an incredible wind. I mean, for those of you that were around when the kingdom was imploded, remember that? And really, you watch when they blew up the kingdom or anything that you watch that's demolitioned, you know, that's demoed, you'll see what happens to that debris. It just instantly just goes several blocks horizontally. Why? Because all that air is compressing, you know. All the air that was there is being pushed out of the building, and other air is moving in, and so that is a huge wind right there for a little building. Imagine that when the mountain ranges are coming up out of the water, and the waters are running off into the newly formed ocean basins. There would have been a massive displacement of air all over the earth that would have created an incredible wind. And verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Not stopped, because now we're going to have normal rainfall. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. We talked about that last week. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, I'm going to emphasize something else that leads into the mammoth chapters, and that is that when the continents were moving and the mountains were crushing up, then, you know, the earth is spinning once every 24 hours, roughly. And whenever you have a spinning sphere and you adjust the mass on that sphere where the mass is, then that sphere will turn. It will shift. And we know this is true of all major earthquakes. They now, if we have the next major earthquake we have, 8-something, 9-something, just wait. It'll be in the news. Didn't used to be until the Banda Aceh earthquake in Indonesia. That's when they started noticing it, because we have enough GPS sensors around the world, and what the earth is doing as it's spinning on its axis. So here you have the axis of the earth, and it's spinning. That axis is not perfectly stable. If you could look at the earth, it's just wiggling like this. The north and south are wiggling. And it's doing that because the oceans of the world are moving around with storm systems, low pressure areas, whatever else. And so whenever the mass is being moved around on a spinning sphere, there's going to be a torque that's applied by the laws of physics called the conservation of angular momentum that is going to move the Earth, because it always wants the equator to be where the mean average greatest mass is of the spinning sphere. So if the mass is moving around, then the Earth has to wiggle on its axis. So when the Banda Aceh earthquake happened over in Indonesia several years ago, they noticed for the first time, and actually I called them before they even did it. I called them. And I called a surveyor friend of mine here in town, and I said, you guys, that your GPS is now are so nailed down to centimeters, and so what number do you use? And so he gave me the number, and I kept on going higher and higher and higher until I got to somebody at the USGS that does the GPS coordinates, and I said, how much did the Earth move? Because I knew there was a massive change of mass in the Indian Ocean, because it was on the 90 East Ridge, and I can't get into that. It's in our earthquake video that I talk about this. And they said, you know, I know that was a big earthquake, but this is a big Earth. That's what he said. I went as high as I could. That was a big earthquake, but this is a big Earth. I mean, what would make it change? And I realized then he doesn't understand. And then about 2 or 3 days later, it came out in the news that mean average axis wobble had shifted a few centimeters. So now the Earth was wobbling in a new wobble axis. Does everybody follow what I'm saying there? It just changed a few centimeters. I thought it'd be more than that, but that's what it ended up being. And now, ever since the Banda Aceh earthquake, the Japanese Fukushima earthquake, all the other ones, and I have the articles, you can look back on it, how much did the Earth change in its role when these earthquakes happened. So I just want to emphasize that when that happened, and you can watch Brian Nichols, if you watch Brian Nichols' videos on the flood, he, as an engineer, explains all the physics of why this is happening. And so the Himalayas crushed up here as the Earth was spinning when the compression events started, the Himalayas were up in the northern hemisphere, and it rolled the Earth. So that the biggest mass of raised up elevated crust is in the Himalayas. So then it rolled the Earth. And so things that were further south, you know, were not as high into the Arctic Circle area, but down in like the same area as us, or down in closer down lower latitudes of the Earth, all of a sudden when the Earth rolled, they're placed up in the Arctic Circle. And that explains what we find about the mammoths. And I have an article here on the mammoths that this is the Berezovka mammoth. So I have this handout here. This is the front page. The picture of this is on the front page of Dr. Walt Brown's Hydroplate Theory, creationscience.com online book. And this is the most famous of the frozen mammoths, because they got him when the tundra, you know, when the permafrost had melted down to where his head was exposed and the dogs had eaten his head and some of his trunk, but the rest of his body was still in place. So when they excavated him in 1901, they were able to find out how this guy died. He died standing up. He died with green lush vegetation in his mouth up in the Arctic Circle. He died by suffocation. His lungs were filled with dirty water. And they know he died by suffocation. You can read the article to find out here. He had broken bones. He was struggling. He was like trying to struggle to get up a hill, because the waters were coming down, the torrential waters were coming down, washing. And see, the elephants, unlike some of the other animals that are all just getting washed away, the bigger ones, they're trying to walk and get onto high ground. And what happened to him is that he got ice dumped. There was ice, carbon dioxide, frozen carbon dioxide coming back from space. that buried him. And as it's burying him in the standing up position, and as I've said, the fountains would go up, some of it in some areas of the world would have come down as super cold, frozen. Dry ice, because carbon dioxide went up, came back as dry ice, and super cold, frozen water. Came and buried him, and buried him to the point where as he was standing frozen in place, it crushed his legs and some of his ribs and hip bone. Now, there's no exterior damage on the mammoth. It's not like caveman walked up with club and broke his legs. It was internal crushing pressure on this mammoth. So what other explanation? And they've done studies, and I can tell you this as a hunter, when you put an animal down, you better get the hide off quick. And you better get the meat cool quick, or it rots. And imagine how cold you have to get a mammoth so that when they dissected it, it was perfectly preserved. The stomach contents were not fully digested. They could get the seeds. They knew what kind of seeds and everything else that were in there. And so how could that happen? How did it not just all completely rot? Because he was instantly buried, and they've done a study. He would have had to have been frozen at minus 50 degrees or lower in order to completely freeze his body to continue to preserve the insides from decay and digestive juices and everything else that were still there. Again, the hydroplate theory is the only thing that explains this. And when I was researching Dr. Brown's book today, I found this. He's added this. This is a new piece of information. This is figure 157 in his book, and it says, peppered mammoth tusk. Scientists are finding over wide geographical areas mammoth tusks embedded on one side with millimeter-sized particles rich in iron and nickel. This has led some to wonder if meteorites exploding high in the atmosphere punctured those tusks. So in other words, these are little meteorites that were coming down and hitting the mammoths. And I say that because we're going to find out later on that it says after so many days, Noah finally opens the lid to be able to see outside. God had him build a boat that don't even look outside. There would have been debris falling down. Some of it would have been extremely high velocity. And they have little micrometeors evidence of hitting these mammoth tusks. The British Broadcasting Corporation stated, startling evidence has been found which shows mammoths and other great beasts from the last ice age, actually, a few thousand years ago 5,000 years ago during the flood of Noah, were blasted with material that came from space. This is that whole story. And some of the blasting would have been, if they were close to the rupture, they would have been getting blasted from the debris that was shooting out and then the ice that was coming from space down to bury them. So again, every evidence that we know about the frozen mammoths are supported by an understanding of the hydroplate theory. So, tops of the mountains were seen, and water continued to run off and fill up the oceans. And by the way, this is Genesis 10:23. Turn there for a second. I just want to emphasize this real quick. We probably don't have time, but I'm going to. So the water levels were much lower right after the flood in the oceans. All the continents were connected by land bridges. And then all the water is running off the continents. All of it continues to run off, coming out of the sedimentary layers. Lakes are breaching, like the Grand Lake that formed the Grand Canyon. That breaches. And then what happens is sea level is rising. And as sea level rises, you would have had the separation of land masses. And it says, the son of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah. Selah begot Eber. This is Genesis 10 and now 25. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So Peleg lived in the time. They named him Peleg because, wow, when he was born, the earth divided. Meaning for instance, like what's today Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula that separated through that area. You might have had the Mediterranean Sea filling back up and dividing the land. You'd have had other areas that with low sea level were not divided. All of a sudden the sea level has come up over the centuries, and now everything is getting divided. And so they saw it in the Middle East, or wherever they were in the area of what's today Iraq is where they landed, and things were being divided because of the rising water level. So, 8:6, going back to Genesis 8:6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. That's 8th month, 27th day. It's going to be over a year before he comes out of the ark. Then he sent out a raven, which he does from, and a dove in 7 through 9. He's sending out birds, and they're not coming back with an ability to know that the land is dry. And he's up there; he can't see. There's no lower windows, and he's being told, directed, don't get out. So he sends the bird out to wait, and he waited yet another 7 days. Verse 10. And again he sent out a dove out of the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth enough for her to grab a plucked olive leaf. Now people say, well, how could there have been an olive tree that was all of a sudden, now it's grown. How long does it take for an olive tree to grow, to have a leaf, for this dove to do it when the flood started just not even a year ago? Well, the answer is, it was a floating mass olive tree. You know, there would have been destroyed forests, and some of it would have still been above ground. So he's realizing that there's places where if the land is dry, and that bird was able to pluck off an olive tree that had, it was part of the mass that was on top of the ground. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. So that's it. It's almost a year. And he's able to see for the first time, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. That's 46 days short of 1 year since the flood started. But he's not allowed to go out of the ark yet, because the earth is still, it's still in tectonic upheaval underneath his feet. There would have been earthquakes, everything else going on. Things are shifting. The inner earth is still melting. And again, I really want to emphasize, too, the inner earth. This picture right here shows the way it is today. We have a solid core in the center, and then it's surrounded by a liquid outer liquid core, followed by the mantle, and then by the crust. That liquid core was formed as a result of the changes in the earth, as a result of the continental drift bays. And it would have started melting the inner earth. As the inner earth is moving, it's melting, and that would have caused a cascading effect of massive melting, and the diameter of the earth changed about 180 miles. Walt Brown speculates its radius is 180 miles less, which is why we spin faster, which is why it's 365 days a year instead of 360 days, as it was. All the evidence of the world, all the ancient writings, there's plenty of evidence for why a 360-day earth, you know, year prior to the flood, that it took a while for people to figure out that that was not the case after the flood. And in fact, every major earthquake actually spins the earth a little bit faster. They also know that. They know how much they can measure now, how much faster the earth spins. It's part of the news on a major earthquake. And because every major earthquake is further compressing the earth, because the earth is still trying to get fully round again as a result of the things that had happened during the flood. Then, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. 1 year, 10 days after the start of the flood. The world that had been was destroyed. What Noah is looking at is a completely different world. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, he and his sons and his wives' sons with him, every animal, every creeping thing, they all went out. And God led these animals to go all the places of the earth. Now, we have to remember, then the earth got divided. And so people say, well, how come some of these species are just, they're only in Australia, they're only here, they're only there? Well, in some cases, animals were directed by God to go someplace, then water took away the land bridges, and that's the only place they've been. And so there's, again, there's evidence all over the earth of this event that sent animals different places. And then verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, and we covered this earlier on, that God wanted him to bring more clean animals that were used for sacrifice, and of every clean bird, and offer burnt offerings on the altar. The sacrificial system existed before Moses and Mount Sinai. It was from the very beginning. And what is Noah and his family saying when they do this? What are they really saying? When they build an altar and they sacrifice, what are they saying? We're saying, God, we're sinners. God, that everything that's just happened is because of the sinfulness of man. And God, we're sinners. And we know that something innocent has to die for our sins. Maybe they had fights among them when they're on the, here on the thing. And they're just sitting there realizing we want to get right with God. And we want to do sacrifice. And how does God respond? Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The humility of man admitting their sin and admitting that something innocent has to die on behalf of our sin to make us right with God. And you know what? That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And is it today for us? How do we do that today? Today, God, forgive me, a sinner. Once again, I am sinning in the way I've thought, sinning in the way I've done it. I know that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Every time he hears us say that. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and wheat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Has that been fulfilled? Yeah, God's fulfilled that to us. Chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the fear and dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth and on all that are in the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat with its life, that is its blood. So, These verses imply strongly that before the flood, man only ate of the fruit of the field. And that now he's saying, some of these animals, I'm going to make them just be dreadful of you, because now you can hunt and kill and eat animals. And so again, people that think that to please God they have to not eat meat are in complete contrary opinion of these first verses of chapter 9. Now, it's okay to not eat meat, but you can't say God doesn't want us to eat meat when right here he says, eat meat. But don't eat it with the blood, which is all through the Bible. Because why? Because the life is in the blood. And also we know to this day, all the slaughterhouses in the whole world, what do they do when they slaughter an animal? They bleed it. And they bleed it because it's extremely important to not get you sick, is to get the blood out of the veins and arteries of that animal, because blood, eating blood is unhealthy for us. So, verse 5, he gives the reason, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Reinforced by the Mosaic Law hundreds and hundreds of years later. But right here, when Noah's Ark lands, why did the flood have to happen? because the thought and intents of men were evil continually, and there was violence in the land. Everybody was murdering everybody. And God said, I'm starting over with you, and you make it perfectly clear that it is capital punishment without exception for anybody that spills blood. And later on in the Mosaic Law, and even in Genesis, it talks about because the blood, the spilt blood, is crying out to God to kick the inhabitants out of the land. And God has said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again. So he just destroys the continents, nations, the people. He destroys the people that are polluting the land with shed blood. And again, we are shedding America, the godless democratic platform is to kill children anytime you want to in the womb, no matter how old they are. And we should be opposed as Christians and God-fearing people not just for politics, but for the sake of our people and our country. Because God calls us into account. And so technically, this would require everybody that is complicit with murder is supposed to be dealt with by capital punishment if things happen God's way. And it would stifle people from killing, don't you think? If it were to be applied. Verse 7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his son, saying to him, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And this is called, I make a covenant with you, and it's called the Noahic covenant. And see, there was a dispensation of the innocents in the garden. And then man sinned. Okay, now there's the dispensation. God is dealing differently with man since the sin of man. Okay, something innocent has to die and men are populating the earth. Now, God has made a new dispensation, a new way of dealing with man. He goes, here's the deal. You guys don't kill each other. You don't spill blood. And I'm going to promise you that I'm not going to flood this earth again. And this is the covenant that he makes with them, that he is going to make a rainbow in the sky. And that's what the next several verses say. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant, which is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look and remember. So the rainbow is an after flood phenomena. What does that tell us? I had a guy, he got really upset with me thinking this, but it indicates that it wasn't raining before the flood, which isn't that hard to handle. The Bible tells us how the earth was watered before the flood. It was the mist that came up from the ground. And we know rainbows form by the light refraction of the sun, which would have been there before the flood, by moisture in the air, high in the air, that it has accumulated on nucleation sites, which are little microscopic pieces of dirt, which is how we get rain. If you don't have dirt in the atmosphere, you can't have rain. You need nucleation sites. You can look that up. And so all the dirt that got thrown into the atmosphere and everything else as a result of the flood allowed the normal, what we now have is the hydrological cycle. So having rains and clouds and thunderstorms and all that stuff, I think that's the evidence from the text is all of that came about after the flood. As a result of the flood, our normal cycle was birthed at that time. Now the sons of Noah who were out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. That's verse 18. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So Noah and his wife apparently had no more children. And so only Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives had children. And so what that means when we do a genealogy check all the way back, as I said before, who do we come from? We're either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. If we go all the way back, and you could pay some money to get your genealogy back all the way. And they say, okay, here it is. Well, where's Shem, Ham, or Japheth? I want to know whether I'm from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. What? We can't go back that far. Well, then I want my money back. You know? That's what I wanted to know. Every race on earth, every skin color, every how short you are, how tall you are, what kind of hair color, how much hair you have, how long you get to keep it, all that stuff came from the genetics of those three guys and their wives. And it says, so, and then those are the three sons populated. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Isn't that sad? And just think about this. I mean, they've landed, the whole world's destroyed. Everybody's dead. Everything died except for what was on their ark. And can we guess that they were getting drunk before the flood? Yeah, we can probably guess they were. Doesn't say, but they would have been. And that drunkenness, the rioting, the killing, the drugs, the everything else that was happening that created God's judgment to fall. And what does Noah do? I'm making some grapes, God. Add some sugar and wait for some time and over here. And it's been tough. It's 120 years building a boat, you know, sitting around, floating around and, with seasickness for a year, and now I'm putting up with my kids again and little grandkids and great grandkids and stuff, and I deserve to get drunk today. And he destroys the place with his foolishness. He gets sin going again. How? Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So he just gets passed out, drunk, naked. Ham comes in here and goes, whatever he sees, and actually, he probably had a son with him, Canaan, and something weird happened that the Bible just leaves to our imagination. We can't know what it is. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And the Mosaic Law emphasized you shouldn't be looking at people's nakedness. What does the earth want to do in rebellion? We want to have naked beaches, naked, communities, naked porn everywhere, just looking on the nakedness of people that are not your wife, your husband is from the devil, Satan. And it has consequences. And so the two brothers go, no, we're not supposed to do this. So they go backwards and lay the cover over drunk dad. And so when Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, then he said, cursed be Canaan. Well, now his younger son, Ham's son, was Canaan. So why does he curse Canaan for what Ham did? I don't know. We can only speculate, but what was Canaan? The Canaanites. Canaan's descendants became the Canaanites. What were the Canaanites? Full of all kinds of sexual perversion, as you can see by reading the book of Judges and by reading the book of Joshua and reading. And they were the ones that God said, this is your land and you have to destroy all of them because they do bestiality. They do homosexuality. They do all these things. The diseases that they have will fall upon you unless you turn away from the things that they do. Sexual perversion was birthed because Noah, Daddy Noah, decides to get drunk. And, men are sinful. It would have come some other time, some other way, whatever was birthed. But there was a curse. A curse happened because a child sees nakedness, sinful nakedness. Which is why it's so important to teach our children to just stay away from porn, because there's something weird that happens when we get into immorality of what the eye gate sees and allows in. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So guess what? Who are the Shemites? Israel is one of the Shemites. The descendants of Shem were the Jews, because Abraham was a Shemite. the Jews and the area of Saudi Arabia and stuff and over. The Ham settled Canaan, all along the coast of what's Israel, the Canaanites, Sidonians, they all came from Ham and Northeast Africa. So the cursed area of the world was from Ham. And Japheth went up into what was Asia and, you know, went off everywhere from there. So the Jews came from Shem, though, and Canaan is going to be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So everybody that lives in sexual immorality and perversion is going to be the servant of those who fear God. That's basically what it boils down to. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So he was almost as old as Methuselah. How old was Methuselah? 969. So he was almost as old as Methuselah. So we have the boat has landed, and men waste no time getting sin going again. And here we are, thousands of years later, and sin is, yeah, it's doing quite, I don't want to say quite well, because I'd be wrong, right? Sin has continued to spread. And God is sitting there going, I promised I won't flood them. But what did he promise? The next time it's fire. And here we are. We got the Hawaii volcano blowing off. And it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what this world is going to be seeing as volcanoes are going to go off everywhere. Tectonic upheavals everywhere. And the judgment that's laid out in the book of Revelation is coming. God told Noah, judgment, flood, get the ark ready. He's told us, judgment, fire, floods, not fire, flood, fire, tectonic upheaval, disasters, wars, rumors of wars, all that's coming. Get people on the ark. So let's tell people you need Jesus. You need to turn away from the perversions of this world and serve him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your love for us and that you've made a way for us to get off of this decrepit world and to be delivered from this present evil age, as your prophets say. And God, we yearn for when our mission is going to be over, and we pray you would help us to give us strength to keep doing it till you come, Lord, to warn people of the impending disaster that is nearly upon us so that they could be delivered and saved, God, by the power of your Son, Jesus, to wash away their sins if they would just simply humble themselves to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity.
And just be with him for all eternity when he gets done reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be just awesome to sit at his feet. And just let that sink in as tonight you sleep on your back or your stomach or side. And just, man, I get to be with Jesus. Let that be your closing thought as you go to bed tonight. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.